thank you very much for the introduction, Shannon. It is an honor to be here this morning at Camrose Community Church. And so it's good to be here. Good to be here. And before I forget, sometimes I forget to talk about the Bible school. So it's good to do that when we start off. Open it right here. And so I know many people have come to the Bible school for our CLBI Plus events. We love that when there was a Bible study group that would just come on over. And so in our newsletter in the back, we have a CLBI Plus event on March the 12th, Gretchen Ronovic. But I want you to go beyond coming for an evening. And so please come for an evening. Come for evening. After the pandemic, everything stopped, and then we restarted everything, and some things look a little different now, and that's okay. And so we don't have a meal beforehand. We just come at 7, enjoy it, and then afterwards we'll have coffee and cookies and visit together. We have a lot of fun. But Gretchen Ronovic is coming up from the States. She's a wonderful, well-sought-after speaker and writer, and you can come for that that evening, or you can come for the week. You need to go to Bible school. Right, Crystal? We got to send some more people. Where are you, Crystal? There you are, there. Yeah, and thank you for sharing. Thank you for teaching this morning. I just love being in the back cheering on our alumni. And so Gretchen's coming to teach. She's from Minnesota, and she's teaching on the patience of God. So the classes are in the mornings from 8:30 till 12:30. It's quite economic to come for the week. It even includes lunch. All the instructions on our, the information's on our website. So if you'd want that, you've got to register in advance to come for the class. You can audit it. You can take it for credit if you want to do homework. And that is there. Also, Shrove Tuesday is coming up, February the 13th. So not this Tuesday, right? But the Tuesday after. And so that's Shrove Tuesday. Lent comes, and we have pancakes. That's part of our church history. You can look it up to figure out why, okay? And so we have a supper at 5 p.m. to 6:30. That's a drop-in. And then we have Impact Story Night. Impact is our, see if I can get, it's an acronym. Intercultural Mission and Prayer. Oh, I didn't get the full acronym. But anyway, we have mission teams that have been out serving for about 3 weeks. We have teams off in Brazil, a team in Queens, New York. We also had some our first students in California. We're going to come and share what they've seen and what God is doing. So please come and cheer on our young people. And so that's coming up there too. So there's some information that'll be in our brochure in the back. And so there we go. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into the word here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as Christians. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to dig into your word. You've given us your word, Lord. It is true. It is life-giving. And Lord, we pray that your words, that your spirit will work through your word, that it may become our glasses. It will make clear our sight, that it may shape how we understand ourselves, how we understand Camrose Community Church, and even where you've placed us in this community. So, Lord, bless the hearing of your word, Lord, to unstop our ears that we may hear. And Spirit of God, you create faith when your word is preached and heard, Lord. So create faith in our hearts, and may we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles, if you have them with you. I'm actually in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. And if you don't have scriptures with you, that's okay too. Scripture was, many times it was oral. We would just hear it. So let me speak this over you. This is a very important time in life in the people of Israel, the crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Okay, so the people of Israel have been wandering in the desert. A whole generation has died out. Okay, so this is a big deal. And now they're going to try again for the second time to enter into the Promised Land. They didn't believe God in the first time. The golden calf incident. Joshua 4. And now they're crossing in as Joshua leads them. Joshua 4, 1 to 24. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, okay, so the water had stopped up, crossing, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. So just, you know, you got to picture that, okay? So the river has been stopped up. It's in full flood season. You know, so this it's a huge wall of water. And so this is a noisy event too, but a holy moment. And the Ark of the Covenant is there, and the Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus, you know, God's presence there. And just to, you know, timidly walk up to the middle of where this river is stopped up, it's quite an amazing sight. Continuing in verse 5. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, so, you know, a decent size rock, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When they crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over to their camp, where they had put down for the night. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who were carrying the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything had been commanded. Everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. As the people hurried over, as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord of the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle had crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony, come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner they had set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Isn't this amazing? On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones he had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until it had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Amen. I love how in Scripture it's said again and again and again and again of what they're supposed to do. It's like, are we that dense, Lord, you know, that we don't get the instructions the first time? What are we doing? Oh, yeah, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Yeah, and it's just again and again and again and again. I can be a forgetful person. Any of you relate? Yeah, and we forget. And then we become creatures of habit, too. We start doing things again and again and again, and then we forget, you know, why we're doing this. Well, I have something for you this morning, okay? We'll do a bit of a reverse offering. I've got something that, these are sacred. These are made by God himself in his hands, okay? And they're in a yogurt container, because that's where we keep all special things. These were sacred, made by God. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made these. And so you want to be our usher this morning? You can hand out rocks. So each of you get to go home with a sacred stone from my backyard. All right. I didn't take them out of the Jordan. I didn't go there. Yes, I got on a plane and went over. No. But still, God made this. God made these. You know, it's like this has been around since the beginning of the world. Okay. And so there we go. So I'm giving out some stones. And so, yeah, you can just kind of drop them in the hands. They can pass them down. It's okay. You can take more than one if you want. I've got lots. Okay. The role of remembering. The role of remembering. My parents did not have to teach me how to sin. I learned it myself. You know, it was something that I just figured out. Quite a natural. You know, don't tell the truth, hide, you know, like lie. You know, these are things as a child that I could learn. They didn't have to teach me how to be selfish. I picked that one up on my own. I was born with a problem called sin, okay? And my sinful nature that I inherited, and that you also inherited, well, it messes us up. And, you know, there's outward sins, but then there's another type of behavior that comes with our sinful nature, which is to forget the works of God. That I want to be selfish, I want the world to revolve around me. I want to forget what God's done. It's like our sinful nature wants us to go away from the life of faith to a life. You're working hard this morning. Thank you so very much. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We work hard. I have a tendency to forget the work of God in my life. I have a tendency to try to make myself self-dependent rather than God-dependent. And I need, thank you very much. Let's hear it for our helper this morning. Thank you. Yeah, to forget what God has done. And thanks be to God for the injection of Jesus into my life to forgive me, where I receive the righteousness of Christ, you know, where God declares us righteous, not because of the good things we've done, not by the law, but because he's in us. He's forgiven us. And he takes my heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. And yet we still battle, hey? Sin has been defeated. My sinful nature has been defeated, but it's kind of like the now and the not yet, hey? And so now I experience eternal life. Now I experience Jesus, yet I'm not done with this body. You know, we're still on this planet. And someday, you know, we're beyond this. We'll be in heaven, and we experience a life without the problems of sin. But here, I still need help remembering what God has done in my life. And in Scripture, there is so interesting, especially as you read the Old Testament, well, the whole Bible, you hear of things that are instructed to help you remember. Okay? And so is your wife giving you any tips to help remember birthdays or anniversaries? Or no, sorry. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes we need help remembering things. And this was a something to help the Israelites remember. You know, so when those big piles of rocks are piled up there and the kids go, Mom, Dad, what are those? Let me tell you a story. Okay? What about feasts? Were there any feasts with the people of Israel? Can you name some of those feasts? Tabernacle. Passover, tabernacle, booth. Yeah, there's so many feasts out there. And it's like, that's cool. And I think we've lost some of those traditions too. And we need to recognize that. There were major events and major pilgrimages to go and to celebrate together. And we've created some of those. Actually, you are a congregation that knows how to eat together, right? And so that's part of your DNA. And so you have all kinds of different feasts that you do here around these tables. But the purpose is so that we don't forget that God loves you, and that God is active, and God is with you. Hebrews 11, another part where Paul tells stories about, Hebrews, the mysterious writer of Hebrews, I should say, talks about, remember by faith, what Abel did, what Enoch did, what Noah done, what Abraham had done by faith. Just love reading these names of people. We need to tell these stories again and again and again and again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around it for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed spies, was not killed, and those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Isn't that great? That's a connection with the saints of old that have gone on, hey? That it's still part of our story today, and that's significant about what we're going to remember. And this all finishes with Hebrews 12:1, something that I quote all the time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we need to remember it. Remember what God has done. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So, in this little city of ours, Camrose, there's a rich spiritual history here too. And you know what? I like to quiz congregations and people to see what they remember and what they know. What was Camrose originally called? Sparland. Yeah, that's right. I don't know the full history there. I just know little bits of history. I'd like to put that out there. You got to know some history of where you're from. And someone gave me this book. Actually, it was given to my son Luke. It was given by one of our instructors, and then he gave it to me. And it says, "Our Father saw his mighty works." It's actually a history book of the Lutheran evangelistic movement, okay? And it's about a forgotten mid-20th century revival. And so this is interesting. So it's a book mainly about God moving in powerful ways through the United States and Canada, and thousands of people being touched by Jesus. And it's an interesting book to read. But what's fascinating about this is that this book, which talks about all through the states and just of the Spirit moving in powerful ways, goes into detail to talk about one person who moved to Camrose over 100 years ago. So as I was reading this, I'm like, where? Oh yeah, that's where I live. And so I like to read from this book, okay? And it talks about a guy named Enoch Scotvold. There's actually Scotvolds in the area, especially out towards Round Hill, and that's the descendants of there. But this is Enoch, okay? Enoch, he was from South Dakota. In 1881, he was born. And everyone at this time, everyone went to church. Everyone's involved in a congregation, okay? And he was a wild man, even though he was brought up in the church. He, in his words, "I was so wild, you might say, and so careless. I knew that I was lost, and I was scared every time I thought about death. I hoped in my heart that God would give me time to be converted before I died. But because I was so wild, I always wanted to go out with my pals and have a good time." And so he was one of those wild guys, okay? And they tell stories about what he got into. And he was trying to avoid God again and again and again in his life. And In 1906, Enoch was 25 years of age. I'm going to skim through his story here. Oh, yeah. He moved to Camrose, Alberta, to visit his brother-in-law, who was a pastor there. One of his brother-in-law's parishioners was a 20-year-old Kerry Hendrickson, who was teaching Sunday school in the log house when Enoch arrived. It was Enoch's first trip into Canada, and Kerry was the first woman he had ever seen there. But then he looked no further. They fell in love, and they were married 8 months later. It was perhaps baffling that a Christian Sunday school teacher would be charmed to marry an unconverted Enoch Scotfold. But perhaps the explanation is in the fact that Kerry was an inexperienced Christian of only 3 years when the two of them met. The pair settled in Camrose, and Enoch learned leaned on his pharmaceutical training and partnered in opening a drugstore. Bored after only 1 year, he took up real estate with side business and insurance sales. So those old pictures of Camrose and Main Street, that's what have been, you know, this is, and I love those stories, those pictures back then. In both those endeavors, he was quite successful, became a respected businessman, and even a city council member. He gave appearances of being religious by being both member and official member of the church, as well as a good husband. Yeah, you couldn't survive as an English salesman or selling real estate if you were not involved in the church, because the church was the social hub of the community. Okay, very different than today. Like, I hear stories of that, just the church was the hub. It was the main thing that everything revolved around. Now it's hockey. Okay, but that's how it worked back then. There was a lot of, he had a lot of trouble in his lifestyle, some addiction issues and gambling, and it just, he had fought against the Lord. Now, after 6 years after Enoch and Kerry were married, so in 1912, a revival broke out in Camrose. It started with the preaching of a passionate evangelist from Nebraska. At first, a few Christians were themselves revived, and then some unconverted individuals received Christ for the first time. The preaching services were held in a big tent, because as interest increased, there was no other place in town large enough to hold all those attending. Isn't that amazing to hear? Okay. With a growing burden for the unsaved, the newly revived Christians began gathering for regular prayer. One of those in whom they prayed for was Enoch Scotfold. And so, and Enoch able to come. He came one night to the revival meeting, and Kerry sat with him in the back row, because that's where you want to hide. That's where I was sitting today. And after the service and went home, Kerry went to the front to pray along with some of the other believers. Enoch knew he should be there too, but he found himself completely powerless, either to go up front or to leave the tent. He seems that with his heart he believed unto righteousness, as the first part of Romans 10:10 says, yet he found it impossible with the mouth to make confession unto salvation, as the verse concludes. At the height of Enoch's inner conflict, Kerry came back, invited him to the front, leading him by the arm to the little prayer group. There, Enoch knelt and prayed, and as often put it years later, was baptized into the fellowship of believers. At the encouragement of those believers, he's able to stand and stammer a brief testimony of his new faith in Christ while holding onto a tent pole for support because of his terrible fear of public speaking. But these mature Christians were thrilled and nurtured him in the faith as he went on and on in his behavior. His behavior clearly began to reflect that of his Savior Jesus. He became a leader in some of the Christians in town, and he had a heart for those who did not know Christ. And so in 1917, Scotfold and two of his friends began Camrose Week. Okay? Does anyone know that? Okay, you're laughing there. Okay, Camrose Week. What was that? Yeah, evangelistic services in Camrose. And they designed this. They created how to do these like 8-day evangelistic tent meetings. And I remember when I served as pastor here in Camrose, you might remember this, Shannon, too. Someone would come every once in a while and say, hey, we're doing Camrose Week services. These continued year after year after year after year after year, and then it kind of just, you know, stopped. And that's okay. That's okay. But here, it was a conference that they put on, And the idea for Camrose Week came from one of Scotsfold's friends during the course of a business trip. He had seen a similar Christian gathering in Europe. And Camrose Week proved to be popular with Christians all over Alberta who came each year. And it was this format that Scotsfold was eager to promote elsewhere in the future. And so from here, he went on, and they started to, what they learned and figured out how to do these services, they started doing in other locations, and other locations, and it just, it fit, and it spread. And these evangelistic services spread through the states, and it kept going. But it came here. And I was asking Lloyd Johnson, that's actually my wife's uncle, many of you know Lloyd, he passed away a few years ago. I was like, Lloyd, where do you think the Camrose Week started? He's like, oh, I know. It was across the street from City Hall, you know? So across the street from City Hall, and that's kind of like where Messiah Lutheran kind of would have started too, but it was there that they started these evangelistic services. So when you're outside City Hall, looking south, right over there, you can take off your shoes, hey? And maybe pick up a rock from there and just recognize, God, you moved here in powerful ways. And from there, thousands of people were touched through that. And that's part of our history. From little tiny community on the prairies, Camrose. And it's interesting. For me, I am the president of the Canadian Lutheran Bible Institute. And it started in 1932. So my staff laugh at me because we have the archives at CLBI. And in the summertime when it's kind of quiet, many times I'll turn on the light, go into this quiet little archive room. It's really dusty because it's got all the old papers, and I get lost in there, and, you know, going through the annual reports, going through documents and maps, and I always look for how decisions were made and what was going on in those times, and it's a rich spiritual history. So part of my role is to steward a history and to tell the story. So people, we don't actually set up monuments anymore. Well, we try to. But we just need to tell the stories of how God has moved. And for the Bible school, it started in 1932, but it was during the 1920s. There were people praying, and they were praying from the center of the universe. No, what am I talking about? What city is that, or town? Balfe. There is a reunion that Balfe did. It goes Balfe, Center of the Universe. That was their slogan anyway, Balfe. And they were praying that God would start a Bible school, that they could disciple the young people. See, Scotsfold came to Christ around 1919. There was revival breaking out, and that led to prayer. That led to more prayer, and then a spiritual hungering. And the Bible school in 1932 came as a result of that. Augustana, CLC, is that 1900? I don't know when they started. 10? Yeah, 1910. And so there was just a lot of things going on in our community. And it's been a good ride, a very good ride. But that's part of our roots here. And I'm always, it makes me ask the question of, you know, what's coming next, Lord? What's coming next? So let us remember, God is not done moving. Since 1932, CLBI, the Bible school, we've discipled over 3,000 young adults. And Crystal and I were, we're still young adults, right? And And Doris here today? There's Doris back there, yes. And Doris, one of our alumni as well. And so it's fun. It's fun to see where our alumni have ended up. Just, we teach God's word and God transforms lives. And I love to see, where people start out and where they end up. It's a huge story there, okay? Even when we look at Jesus and his disciples, we look at Simon, who eventually became Peter, and where he started out, just loud mouth and always getting in trouble and impulsive and not the best decision maker at times, where he ended up. You know, when I think of Thomas, and we always, poor Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, and became major missionary to India, like where he started up and where he ended up. James and John arguing on the road about who's going to be the greatest, you know, and look where their lives went. If you're interested in learning more about the disciples, and some of you probably know this, The Chosen is an amazing video series, just looking at the dynamics of the disciples and what that was like. The Bailey Theater is playing the next season of The Chosen, and you can binge it. For the next 3 weeks, you get episodes 1, 2, and 3 are playing right now, and then another block of series, and then another one. So they'll play the whole season over the next 3 weeks. Anyway, love what the Bailey's doing, and let's cheer them on by showing up. Duggan. See, I'm going through the history, right? We went to movies at the Bailey. Oh, man. Duggan Cinema. That's right. Quit living in the 90s, Dean, or whatever. Yeah, all right, Kay? Yeah. Good catch. Good catch at Duggan. Yeah, that's right. At the Bible school, we've tried to learn from how Jesus interacted with his disciples. And we look, dig into the scriptures and look how Jesus worked with them. And now we try to replicate that and how we do that. Three words that have been used to help kind of how we approach discipling young adults are the words belong, believe, and become. Belonging is what starts off first. We want our students to belong. We want them to know that it's a safe place. And for many places in our culture have not been safe, especially through COVID. And churches have been torn apart too. Like, there's so much division now. And politically, medically, whatever, economically, a lot of division. But we've been able to make this a place where people can go, oh, I'm not going to be judged. You know, like, here, let's just talk about vaccines for a moment. No controversy there at all. But it was great having students on both sides of that and for them to sit down at the table and say, yeah, tell me why this is a big deal for you. And, you know, just actually hear where people are coming from. And people were like, oh, I can talk about this, okay? Even in terms of sexuality. You know, there's so much chaos going right now, but for many people, they're scared, can I talk about this? Because if I let people know what I'm actually trying to wrestle with, they're going to throw me out. Well, we have a safe place that people can talk. And I just want to love you and care for you. Because Jesus did that too, right? You know, so yeah, there's lots of people picking up rocks in Scripture, right? Who are they going to throw rocks at? The Pharisees? You know, oh, I found a woman caught in adultery, okay? And those who have sinned, you can throw the first stone and the rocks fall. But we try to make it a place where people can feel loved and cared for. And we bring them through experiences to do that. And then from there, we start to look at, okay, man, let's get belonging done first. Now let's look at these beliefs. And now that you can be honest with who you are, even with your past, your sinful nature, all this stuff, now we can bring that to Jesus and allow Jesus to bring transformation just through the hearing of God's word. And just as we teach the Bible, I love to see, especially when we only have students for a semester, and that's awesome too, or even 1 week. Sometimes we have them for 2 years. And then we really start to see Scripture starting to reorganize how they see themselves and their beliefs. And then the becoming happens. Belong, believe, become. And then they become these amazing people. Well, they're always amazing, but they, you know, like what God has in store for them. And as they go. So belong, believe, become. It's a great thing. Some people think it's got to be believe first, and if you have the right beliefs, then you can belong here. It's like, well, no, we're all a bit of a mess, so let's do the belonging first, as Jesus did. The disciples were a mess. Okay, they were a mess, but Jesus said, you're going to belong to each other. And then let's get the beliefs lined up, and look at what you're going to become. Okay, and that's what we're trying to do. All of our classes are a week long in length, like the one I'm inviting you to attend. And so because they're a week long in length, we can sometimes we'll take the students off campus for a week. We'll go canoeing in the mountains right away in September and hiking. And that's where they learn to really bond and struggle. When we teach, we go through the narrative of the Israelites going through the Jordan, and we'll take big rocks out. Like we're instructed in Joshua 4. And on the last night on the river, we're telling our testimony, our Joshua story. But we have big rocks, and that's part of our testimonies. And many people will share stuff they've never shared with anyone before in their life. And there's a lot of freedom in that. It's beautiful. But that's how we get things going. we bring groups to inner city ministry. We had a group in Calgary this year, just loving people downtown Calgary. We have students serving all of our community as well. For many years, we started Kids Club, you know, Monday Night Kids Club. That was so fun having students here. And we call it our watering hole ministries. Just as Jesus hung out at the well and met the woman at the well, we hang out in choirs, in kids clubs, Special Olympics, wherever it might be, seniors' homes, and we just love people and see who God brings and go that way. Top quality teachers that come together from all over the world, that's fun, and local teachers too. Our community, we have a campus. We live together there. So I say 50% of our discipleship happens in the classroom and 50% happens just living together. We catch attitudes and behaviors. Even your declaration that you read, that's part of, you know, that's making that part of the culture here at the church, and we do that. All of our students have mentors. I mentor a group of guys. They meet in my house every Wednesday night. It's great. Some students, they just got back from Brazil and Queens, New York, and I love hearing stories. They're talking about the people they met and how they're learning, how they shared the faith or how they prayed when they were in Brazil and bringing that here. It's fun to see that. We all have a new program that we started up called our Community Student Program. That's where we have students that are attending Augustana or an online college, but they can come and live in our dorm, be discipled, make those lifelong friends. Because when you have your family, you can go the distance. So we want people to do that. So if you know people that want to go to Bible school, Clearwater, awesome school. There's another one here. You know, like, let's just cheer people on to go to Bible school. Where they started is not where they end up. I have... three of my staff are in seminary right now, two of my staff are in seminary, and when they came to Bible school, they had no interest in becoming a pastor, but now actually just exposed to the Word, exposed to robust Christian people and being serving, they're like, I want to do this, and so they're going. So it's good, they're able to go with the distance. And one of my guys, he went home for Christmas time, and when his dad was talking to me after Christmas, he's like, what did you do to my son? You know, when he came home and he starts asking me questions, hey, Dad, what do you love about this? Why do you like that so much? He's like, who are you? And but it's funny because this one student, that's what we do. We learn to ask questions about what, because Jesus did a lot of that, just asking questions and helping people to understand how they need Jesus and what Jesus is doing deep in them. And so they're able to learn that as well. So you've got some rocks here, hey? So I want you to remember where you started in your journey of faith in Jesus Christ. You all have that moment. Sometimes it's a moment. Or sometimes it was like a period of your life, like a gentle sunrise that just came and where Jesus got your attention, where Jesus came and saved you. You got that rock? Hold on to that rock. Tell that story. Boast about Jesus and what he's done. People are curious. They are. Our neighbors are curious about spiritual things. People are not drawn to churches so much anymore. Some are, and God is bringing them. God is bringing them. But they're very spiritual. And neighbors and friends, they love to talk about things. So make sure you can tell stories and ask them questions too. I taught a class in personal evangelism, and part of it was to sit down, an assignment. The assignment was you had to sit down with a friend who didn't know Christ and ask them their story and their experience with church and God. And one of my students said, I've known this person for 18 years, and I've never talked to them about my faith. We're like, whoa, that's a problem. but they would go and do that. And people were very open. But they were able to share, you know, this. And people would often ask, well, what about you? Well, let me share about how God touched my life through a person in an experience, in a dark time of my life. That identifies who we, you know, where we are and where we're going. Now, Camrose Community Church. Well, I loved whoever did the stitching there for the logo there behind the church. Well done, whoever did that one. Camrose Community Church, founded what year? year was it? 83, 84? Came out of the First Baptist, right? Yeah. About 83. I remember visiting when I was a student at the Bible school in 1990, a long time ago. It was 90 or 91. Chuck and Charlotte Perreault were coming to speak, and I heard them speak. And where was that? Where was the church? By Boston Pizza. Oh, they were in the Norsemen too? Beginnings, yeah. That was fun. I remember over there and meeting Pastor Ralph. And oh, the furniture place downtown at the Brick? Oh, okay, across from the Brick. Yeah, I love those chaotic beginning stories. You know, many church plants, they never make it, but you guys did, and it continues on. But that's part of your story. And through Camrose Community Church, oh my God, for 83, that's 40 years, yeah. Thousands have been touched. You know, thousands have been touched. And God's not done yet, right? Amen? And God's not done, and God is faithful. And I encourage you to be faithful to your story. And who God is calling you to be in this community as well. I love Pastor Ralph. I know you do too. And, you know, we'll miss him. And since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's, you know, keep on, eh? And so it was fun, those key voices that have come and helped shape a culture of a people. You're known to be a very loving, open community, diverse group. It's great. And this building here, was this a Mennonite church? Who built this one? Nazarenes. Nazarene, Mennonite, and then Camrose Community? Yeah, I remember you guys searching for a building, searching. And you own property over there by the tracks. Yeah. Thankfully, you didn't build there. A train would have gone by right during church. And it would have been a great place, too. Yeah, this was... 96? Okay. Yeah, 96. All right. It's part of your history. Buildings, but it's people. People are the main things that that we talk about. And I encourage you to hold loosely to where you're at right now. So it's flexible. You know, you're a moved by the Spirit kind of people. And so always be ready. Always be watching. And to see, you know, what the Lord brings your way. Because if you're watching... you'll notice it, you know, just like the kids club program that happened for years, 20 some odd years. And those kids, this was church for them. Actually, I've quoted you many times. I think it was you, Shannon. They said, for these kids, Monday night is church for them. And the goal is not to get them here Sunday morning. We'd love to have them. But let's treat them like the church. And that was beautiful. It's beautiful. So we get to celebrate those chapters. We hold loosely to our stories because no church... or ministry, or school, should assume that they must exist until Christ returns. Okay? My ego wants CLBI to exist until Christ returns. But if the Spirit of God wants to do something new, I don't want to be in the way of that. I tell people, if CLBI ever closes, and I pray it never does, I pray we still have 10 grand in the bank so we can throw a big party and celebrate everything that God has done in that time. But go forward, Camrose Community Church, watching, being curious. God, who are you bringing? What's going on? And pray, 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 pray. And you are praying, congregation. You are a faithful, loving people. And I just want to encourage you. As I was praying for you this morning, just a word for the Lord for you. Just God saying, I see you. I'm with you. I delight in you. I love the adventures we go on together. I am for you. I have redeemed you, and you are mine. You know, it's God's word for you, individuals, and as a group, and not forgotten, and a powerful, powerful group. So, what is next as we go forward? We don't know. We can have fear, we can have uncertainty, but what do we know? We do know that God has moved. And that's part of why we have these rocks. That's why the rocks were set up. In those moments when we panic, we fear, when life doesn't go, it's not supposed to go this way, God, we look back and say, yes, you have moved, and you haven't changed. Yeah, the ground is moving beneath my feet, but you don't move. What was the Strong Tower verse? And what's it say? It's a strong tower. That's right. I need to get it going. Then I get it going. Yeah. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to us and you have saved us. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of your salvation history. And we say thank you for inviting us to be part of that. And Lord, you're not done. And so, Lord, we look to you now. May these rocks that we're holding, what they represent in our lives, may we never forget how you have moved in our lives and in our church. And may that help to build our faith, to trust you once again for another adventure. And that adventure may be just to be known by you in a deeper way. And that cannot be dismissed. You know, just know that God loves you. Experience his love. Have union with God. Abide in God. And Lord, when that love is made complete in us, it bears good fruit. So bless this congregation, Lord. Help them to love each other, to love you, and to love this community. And God, we pray that you will, just as your Spirit has been poured out on this city, and we've seen revival come from this land, in the days of Enoch Scotvold, we ask that you may revive us once again. Pour out your Spirit on this community, and may people hunger to know you, Lord. And may we be ready to share the story of Jesus, to share these rocks of truth with them. So all of these prayers, Lord, we give to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for inviting me to come and hang out with you this morning.